Morning. Everybody doing good? Well, at least one of you are. I'm gonna bring stuff and throw at these people. That's what I'm gonna do. I'm just gonna bring stuff and throw it. When tomato season comes in, we'll let some sit out in the yard for a while. Yeah, I'm just kidding. No, it's good to see you this morning. I taught 3 weeks on Easter, the week before that, which had been 4 weeks ago, a month ago, I taught this passage of Scripture as we've been talking about money and possessions and different things, and some of that. We'll be talking about giving and some of that kind of stuff in the weeks to come, but in doing all that, I talked about this passage of Scripture that week, 4 weeks ago, I guess now. That was about this. It was about this manager. It was about a dishonest manager. It's out of Luke 16. If you want to look at it later to kind of refresh yourself, but the idea behind that passage was that there was a manager and he worked for a guy and he was overseeing a bunch of the business for this guy. You know, and so you know how it is. Like, you know, maybe you don't, but a lot of you know how it is to be a manager and to be given a lot of responsibility for a business that you don't own the business, but you're doing a lot of work and you're being entrusted with a lot of stuff. And this guy in particular was dishonest and was not doing a good job of being a manager. In fact, to the point that he ends up getting fired. I'll refer back to that probably later in the message. But what happened was the weekend that I was teaching about the dishonest manager, I started studying on this passage as well that I'm teaching today. And before my study time was done, I just kind of stepped back and was like, man, I got to call time out on this, because if I try to do both these passages in 1 week, it's gonna be overwhelming. And so I decided to split it up. And so that particular week, I talked about the idea and the understanding that we are managers and that God has given us the chance to manage all of the stuff that we've been given. It's really His. It's His stuff. You know, I mean, He gives, He takes away. It's all His. I mean, if He wants to have something, we'll have it. If He doesn't, we don't need it. He doesn't want us to have it, we won't have it. You know, it's hard for us to think about stuff like that. But the truth is that God provides, and we know that. And you say, well, I work hard for my stuff. I got a job. I provide. You know, I get that. God provided you with a job, and He's allowing us to use that stuff and manage it however we're going to manage it. Well, we're called to be good managers. And that was kind of the basis of the passage, is the understanding that Jesus was teaching that we've been called to be managers. And Jesus talks about money a lot through Scripture. And the reason He talks about money so much is because He knows it's going to be a problem for us. He knows that it's going to be one of those things that we're going to be tempted to love it more than we love Him. To love life or possessions or things more than we love Him. To love talent more than Him. To love the house more than Him. Or whatever it is, you know. And in essence, what we do is, when we do that, is we begin to worship those things, whether it's money or something else. And so in light of that passage and us understanding that we've been called to be great managers, and again, Luke 16, if you want to go read that again for yourself later on, that's great. But in light of that, I felt like today we could read this passage that discusses another piece of the puzzle for us. We understand the managing thing, but do we understand what it looks like to be good investors? Investors. In fact, if you got a Bible, I want you to go ahead and get it out. If you don't, our ushers will bring you one. Just throw your hand up and keep it up there and let them give you one. Don't make them walk the aisle for nothing. If no other reason, just because you feel sorry for our ushers, just take a Bible from them, okay? But no, seriously, if you need one, take it. If you don't own one, you can keep it. It's a gift. We want you to have it. The deal with investing, you know, investing is one of those things. I think a lot of us, we like the thought of investing. We like the thought of, like, you know, making an investment, you know, that, you know, we pay X amount for it, but then one day it's worth so much more, right? I mean, we like that thought. I love that thought. In fact, I grew up in a house where my parents and they didn't buy a lot of stuff. Just you know, I grew up, we didn't have new cars and, you know, a lot of that kind of stuff. And I'm grateful in how they brought me up with some of these things. But one of the things that they did also is that my dad wouldn't have been caught dead going to Walmart and buying a piece of furniture. You know, I mean, this is just one of those things. And I remember when I first got married, Erin wanted this thing to go over a toilet in our bathroom, and she's cackling over there. I can hear her. And she goes to Target or Walmart, and she buys this pitiful, like, she brings this thing home, and it's in a thing that's like it's that thick, you know, and it's like this tall or something, and about that wide, but it's this thick again. And she's like, hey, I bought this piece of furniture. I was like, that's not furniture. And she's like, well, yeah, it is. You got to put it together. Can you put it together? And I was like, that thing won't last 5 minutes. And so, of course, you know, we're newlyweds. We're living in this little place. It was about the size of our kitchen now in East Nashville. And I start putting this thing together. And as I'm putting it together, it's breaking. I mean, it's that quality of stuff. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's all like, you know, and I'm cussing it. I'm just, this is the worst thing. I can't believe this junk. You paid money, blah, 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 whatever. I was brought up, you don't buy stuff like that. You know, I was brought up, my parents, you know, they grew up in a different generation, Central Kentucky. They have all this furniture that's been passed down through the family. You know, all these antiques. They started collecting antiques when they were first married and had their first place, and they'd start collecting antiques and antique clocks, all this stuff. They love that stuff, and I enjoy that stuff. I can appreciate that stuff. And two things my dad will tell you, and I remember as a kid, like I got this as a kid. I remember he'd say, you know, this type of furniture, number one, was built to last, right? I mean, that's easy, you know, built to last. And my dad helped me to see, like, how this could work, that, you know, we could own something that we, if we did have to buy it, that we'd invest in it, but at the end of the day, it would last. And then secondly, not only would it last, but that the investment wouldn't be all for nothing, that when you're done with it, that it's not worthless, like a lot of things are these days. And a lot of things today, and we know this, are built, you know, to eventually just be thrown away. And so, I mean, this was ingrained in me in such a way that I can't go. You don't have time for me to go into, like, how deep this is of an issue for me personally, like, that when I spend money on something, I'm thinking about this. I mean, even cars. And I know most people don't think about cars like that, but when I think about cars, I think about that. And for years, I mean, my first car was a 67 Chevelle. I went from a Chevelle to, I had muscle cars forever. And I would trade up. I was working up with my cars. You know, to me, they were investments. And people, obviously, you can't really do that. Kills me to own a minivan, okay? Not because I'm afraid of being seen in a minivan. I could care less about being seen or not seen in a minivan. That means nothing to me. I'm grateful to have it. Let me say thank you, Jesus, for letting us have a thing that we can haul our family around in and all that. But at the end of the day, what kills me about it is, like, I know that one day when we're done with the minivan, it will be worthless, right? It'll be worthless. And that's just part of life. Everything doesn't get to be an investment. And I've just had to swallow that pill and deal with it. Well, there are a lot of things in life that get to be investments. And I think for a lot of us, a lot of those things in life that get to be investments are things that we miss out on. And it's that they're not investments for here and now. Like, we're so used to thinking about the here and now. If I buy that, you know, and make a buck on it one day or whatever, that's a great investment. They're investments for us to be making in the kingdom of God. And this passage of scripture that we're going to read today, Jesus shares this because he wants us to think clearly and see clearly what it looks like for us to invest in the things that are really important. Not cars, not any of that other stuff. I want you to read this passage with me. Matthew 25, by the way. Matthew 25. And this is the parable of the talents, if you've ever heard this parable. And the parable of the talents that it's talking about here, I know that our terminology here in the word talent, we're real quick to think, oh, good, they know how to juggle or something. You know, that's not the kind of talent it's talking about. It was actually a currency. It was actually money that it's talking about here. And I don't remember the exchange rate between now and then. I used to know that, and I didn't look it up this time, so be it. Doesn't matter, because that's honestly not what's important here in this passage. What's important is that we understand. It is talking about money. He says this in verse 14, chapter 25. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So we got a guy, and he calls in some servants, and he's going to entrust in them some of his money. Verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So he doubled his money. Okay, we got that. He went from 5 to 10. So also, he who had 2 talents also, talents, made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Okay, so first off, we've got first 2 guys. 5-talent guy, let's just say $5 guy, okay? We'll make it simple. $5 guy, and then we got $2 guy, and we got $1 guy. Well, $5 guy and $2 guy, they go and they double their money. They make investments. It doesn't say how. We can just assume probably some sort of business. They did some type of business dealings and doubled their money. They made it work. They put money to work, and they made money out of their money instead of, you know, wasting it away, which is great. And then you got the third guy, the $1 guy, and what's he do? He says he's scared of his master, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. He tells about being scared later on. So we got this guy. He just goes, puts it in the ground. By the way, back then, commonplace for people just to go dig holes in the ground and put their money or valuable things in the ground. Sounds very piratey, doesn't it? I like it. Put a map to that, you know? But that's what they would do. It also reminds me of Cousin Eddie from Vegas Vacation, but that's not the best vacation movie, so we won't go there. So you got this guy, and instead of investing the money and making any money, making it make money, he just goes and he puts it in the ground. Well, verse 19 says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. After a long time, okay, so there's been some time passed here. He's given them some time to do the investing thing, okay? And when he comes back, we have verse 20. It says, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. The master said to him, and I want you to pay real close attention to what the master says to each of these guys. The master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22, we got $2 guy. And he who also had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 24. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. In other words, he's kind of calling him cheap. He's kind of like, dude, I know you're like the penny pincher and like you're looking to try to get some wheat from that guy's field that he left over there kind of thing. Verse 25, so I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. Slothful being lazy there for a quick reference. You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more given. and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man, that gets rough. Why does Jesus tell this story? What is the purpose of it? If you notice something, the response from the master to the first two servants, $5 guy and $2 guy, the response to both of those guys is the same exact response. What's the response? The response is, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. I think it's interesting. It's really not about the money with the master. You never hear the master go, "Wow, you doubled my money. You did a great job with my money. Man, that's fantastic. I'm so glad to have 5 more talents. I'm so glad to have 2 more talents. You are amazing. You're great." He never says anything about the money. What does he say? He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You see, to the master and to what Jesus is trying to drive home here, it's not about the money. And for us, when we struggle with thinking about this, when we struggle with like our possessions, or let's go broader scope here. Let's not just talk about money today. Let's talk about time. Let's talk about emotions. God, you're like, emotions? Good grief, really? This all fits, okay? Bear with me. Let's talk about relationships. Let's talk about possessions, treasures. Of course, money can be a part of this. Let's talk about all these things. And when we look at all these things and we say, okay, God, if you have given me these things to be a manager of, and during this time while I suck wind on planet Earth, that I'm supposed to do something with these things, what in the world am I supposed to do with it? Well, we know that the purpose of our life, and maybe you didn't know, and I'm about to tell you if you didn't know, the purpose of our life is to glorify God. That others would know Jesus because they know us. That in other words, when they know us, they know Jesus. Like, it can't be helped. Like, we try and we are doing our best to be Jesus to them. So they see Jesus in us. They see God working through us, and not the fake, you know, trying to put on the, I go to church and, you know, I'm happy all the time and I'm always good. If you ask me how I'm doing, I'm fine, you know, and all that, when you're not. Talking about the real deal here, okay? And so you've got these first two guys, and they both say, you know, they both go and they're what? They're faithful. And that's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is looking for faithfulness. Well done, my good and faithful servant. This faithfulness piece is a big piece. And, you know, we see this throughout. And when the one guy, Cousin Eddie, you know, $1 guy, you know, when we see him go and just bury his talent in the ground, you know, the master is upset with him. And he's like, "Man, you call me cheap. Well, if you know I'm cheap, then you should have known that I wanted you to go take it and make some money with it. You should have at least just taken it to the bank, and the banker would have given me interest so that they could have had the money for that period of time. I would have at least made something on it then. I'm not making anything on it when you go put it in the ground." He wasn't faithful. And today, this is hard for us to do. But I think we have to call time out, I think probably more so than we're used to doing, and check ourselves and ask hard questions like, am I being faithful with the things that God has given me to manage? You know, Chris, well, we're broke right now, so I don't even know, you know, money-wise, you know, and this, that, and that. Everything. Remember what I talked about? Relationships, time, our emotions. All these things. Are we being completely faithful to God with all those things? Do we use all of those things to glorify? Do you use your home? Do you use your possessions to glorify God? Or is it all for you? Is it all a selfish ambition and run of looking for the next shiny thing or whatever, you know? God has called us to be investors. Called us to be investors in the kingdom. And here's the beautiful thing. As much as I love shiny stuff, and I love shiny stuff. I got all kinds of cool little trinkety things, you know? And as much as I love that stuff, and as much as I bought that for $10 and it's worth $100, you know, or whatever. And we've all got those things, you know. As much as I love to do stuff like that, at the end of the day, moth and rust will destroy. That's from Scripture. Moth and rust will destroy. And you know, God gives us things to manage well. And He wants us to take care of our families and all that kind of stuff. And we know that. I think that goes without being said. I'm not saying you shouldn't work hard or you shouldn't make any investments in this world at all. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is maybe we need to take a step back and just kind of look at the overall and go, you know, am I investing in the kingdom like I should? And yeah, that can be money. It can be. But it could be these other things. Do you think that God has, by accident, put anybody in your life? I don't. I don't think that for a second. Think about all the crazy people in your life. Right? I know you got some. And you would love to swap stories right now. Like you're like looking at your neighbor and like, well, my neighbor's shaking her head, but they ought to meet so-and-so. They ought to come to the family reunion. No accidents. No accidents. Those people are a part of your life because God has given you the purpose that in knowing Him, in knowing Christ as your Savior, if you know Christ as your Savior, the purpose of your life is that you would glorify Him, that you would make Him known. That those crazy people would know who Jesus really is because they know you and you really follow Him. But that means that you're making that investment there. That's hard to do. That's hard to do. I know. I know it's not always easy. But the truth is that this is eternal. Remember, shiny stuff, here and now, moth and rust destroy. Kingdom investments are eternal. They're eternal. I think about people who are working in our kids' ministry right now. In fact, we've got a couple of ladies that are currently staying in one of our kids' classrooms both hours because they don't have enough teachers to help them, like people that would be willing to commit to come in and teach every week. Some of you probably have the ability to share the gospel with 4- and 5-year-olds, which is what age that class is. And that's a talent for you that could be an investment for the kingdom. Because she and others have made that investment, and because my wife and I have made the investment in our own home too, to talk to our children about Christ, but because also those people are making investments in my children and in other kids' lives, I can actually look back last year and was able to thank those teachers and say, thank you for helping lead my little London to know the Lord. That is an eternal investment that completely smashes any investment that I could make monetarily on this planet. No matter how great the buy is, right? You know? There's so much more to this life than what we make it out to be. And if we're not careful, we make it all about the here and the now, and we miss the eternal investment that we could make in so many ways for the kingdom of God. Jesus was, the master was upset, and this is Jesus, you know, sharing this story. And he's being very purposeful. And he says to him, but the master answered him, you wicked and slothful, you wicked and lazy servant. Verse 26, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scatter no seed, then you ought to have invested my money. There it is. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. What? Why would he do that? Well, he did that because the $1 guy, Cousin Eddie, wasn't faithful with the $1. Wasn't faithful with the 1 talent. So he says, you know what? I'm no dummy. I know this guy over here. I gave him 5. He made it into 10. I'm going to give him your 1 because I told him. I told him that if you're you were faithful over a little, I'm going to give you a lot. And I think for us, so many times in life, we pigeonhole God and the gospel into things of saying things like, well, the gospel doesn't really apply to me here. You know, we're in a different situation. God understands. You know, gospel doesn't really apply to my life right now in that particular situation. No, the gospel always applies to our situations. Let me tell you something. If you're taking advice from someone else other than something that is coming straight from the gospel, when it comes to some kind of life-altering decision, you better freaking call time out. Because that is going to get you somewhere where Jesus does not want you to be led. And I see this stuff, and I see people follow. And listen, misery loves company, and we go tell our, whoever it is, a cousin's mama about the poor thing that's happening in our life right now, and they're gonna want to waller with you, and they're all, oh, honey, you just, Be very careful who you take advice from on your life. Very careful. And they may be the most fantastic people on the planet, but if they're not coming from the standpoint of the gospel, be very careful. You walk very, very carefully. God loves us. He cares for us. He did so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. So much so that he gave his son for us. To show how much he cares to save us, despite the fact that we're sinners. That any of us could be saved. That any of us could be made brand new people in Christ. Did you know that Jesus wants to continually make us new creations in him? He is in the business of restoration. He loves it. He loves to restore. He loves to redeem. That is what he's about. And when he does it and the world sees it, people are like, what in the world happened to them? I thought they lost it. I thought they like fell off the boat a long time ago. And then they see that God is doing a work in your life. You know what happens when that happens? They see Jesus. They see Jesus at work. That's what God wants to do. God loves doing that. Verse 29 of this passage says this, says, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. We're guilty of saying things like this. We're guilty of saying things like, man, I want God to use me to do something really great for the kingdom. Okay, awesome. Are you faithful with what God has given you right now, and do you trust him with it? Or are you putting qualifiers on that of going, well, I'm kind of faithful. I'm kind of faithful with God. Or I'm kind of doing what God wants me to do. Kind of being faithful with right now. I mean, there's this little thing over here, but I mean, the gospel doesn't apply to that. So, I mean, you see what we do? We make exemptions. And let me just explain. There are no exemptions when it comes to the gospel. I don't care what it is. Jesus changes all. God changes all. He can do anything he wants to do. And the second that we don't believe that, we don't believe a whole gospel. Don't fall into that. I'm probably the world's worst. I mean, like, I'm preaching to myself today. I hope that whenever I get pretty passionate, that's generally the case. when I'm preaching. I'm probably the world's worst when it comes to struggling with some of these things. You know, shiny things, man, I love shiny things. Whatever it is, sometimes it's not shiny, sometimes it's rusty, you know. Like rusty stuff gets me going. You know, last year I picked up two Mustangs, two 67 Mustangs, that were just, I mean, honestly, just so stinking dirt cheap. Just project cars, okay, not full-blown thing, but complete project cars, way under what they're worth. I mean, way under. One of them's even a friend's dad sold it to me. I felt like I was robbing him. I told him. I tried to get him. No, he's like, no. Take it. We want you to have it. Awesome. Awesome opportunities. Great investments. Those cars are like gold these days, you know, if you didn't know. And so I look at that. And I'm like, man, what's such great investments for me, for my family, and it's something that I love, too. And that, you know, that's a big plus. I'm standing yesterday afternoon at the block party over here in the village. And it was kind of, they had kind of like a car show thing going on over there. And so I was hanging out and just talking cars with a bunch of guys and, you know, just having a good time. And a lot of people had left. And there was one guy still there with a Mustang. And I happened to just walk over there. I was just checking it out. And 66 convertible, C-code 289, two-barrel, automatic factory air. Not that you really care, but, you know, just in case. And, you know, just checking it out. Nice little car. And some guy walks up, and it's a guy that knows me, and he's like, hey, that's your car? And I'm like, no, this one's not mine. And he starts asking me about some of mine. And the guy that owns the car is overhearing us. He's listening in, you know. And these guys, man, they're waiting for somebody to come talk to them about the car, if you hadn't figured this out, you know. And I'm not much different. And, you know, he overhears us, and he says, hey, what you come on over here. And so we go over there, and we start talking to him. And he's like, you got some other? I said, yeah, I got a couple. And he's like, well, you know, and he trumps me. I mean, just right off the bat. He's like, well, I said, you got some? I said, oh, yeah, I can't even remember how many I got. I've got at least 10 of them. I was like, really? He's like, yeah. I was like, man, that's crazy. I was like, that's a bunch of Mustangs, you know. I thought I had a bunch of Mustangs. So, you know, we're just talking, chit-chatting back and forth. The other guy finally leaves and leaves me with the owner of the car just kind of talking. And every once in a while, you know how you get in a conversation with somebody and you can tell, like, they need somebody to talk to. Like, and I started recognizing, like, I kind of needed to go at one point. And like, I would say, man, it's good to meet you. I'm going to run back. And then he'd keep on going. He wouldn't let me go. And we kept talking, and mostly it's about cars. And in the middle of conversation, I mean, talking about a Mustang, one second, and the very next second, he says, I lost my wife last year. And I don't know if it's because I've been studying this passage this week or just whatever, just thinking about some of this. But I had like this almost kind of like felt like out of body experience for a second where I'm like looking at the situation. I'm like, here I am. I'm standing with the guy. Says he owns 10 Mustangs. He showed me pictures of them. I believe they're his. They're all on his phone. And he just shared with me that he lost his wife. And I said, and here's a guy that so many of these guys, because I know how the car show guys work, you know. Usually a car show, you walk, all these guys walking around go, man, oh, I'd love to have a car like that. Oh, I'd love to have that. Oh, that'd be nice to have. Man, one of these days I'm going to get me one of those. And I'm thinking, here's the guy that so many of these guys are hoping to, like, turn into or something one day. And he's lonely. He's lost his wife. And he showed me a picture of his grandchild, his grandson, young boy, who was there somewhere running around. And he said, this is my grandson. He said, his dad's not in the picture and his mom stays sick. So I take care of him a lot and I try to bring him to stuff like this. I said, man, that's awesome of you. I told him, I said, that is a great investment that you're making right there. I just thought to myself, you know, we are so caught up and here and now, that we'll spend our entire lives looking for the shiny thing, the next shiny thing, to put with the other shiny things. And at the end of the day, here's a guy that that's got the shiny things, and he's lonely. I gave him my info and told him, I said, man, we should hang out sometime. And we talked about his wife a little bit. I asked about her. I said, man, I'm really sorry about you losing her. He said, yeah, me too. He said, it's hard. You know, sometimes I just wonder, like, what has God got to do to get our attention for us to recognize what the real investment is in this life? And again, I'm preaching to myself. I'm as guilty as anybody. You come to my house, I'll show you around how guilty I am. Our investments of time and in relationships with others. By the way, ministry is really investing in others. It's relationships. That's what ministry is. Ministry is not, you know, you can say, well, I came to church this morning and I was ministered to. Yeah, I'll buy that. But real ministry happens between people having relationships with each other, checking on each other, being a church family, being the bride of Christ that we're called to be. That's real ministry. I encourage you toward that. In fact, I got you a list. I made you a few things. Maybe this would be helpful to somebody that's here. Just some ideas of what eternal investments might look like. Gospel conversations with people. How about that? How about breaching the subject of Jesus with other people? Inviting others to your home or even out to eat if you're that scared of them coming to your house. Maybe having a neighborhood thing. Maybe if you live in a neighborhood, maybe having a cookout. Maybe here in a few weeks as the weather's getting nice, you just go, you know what? Maybe we should invest some money in feeding our neighbors some hamburgers. You know, maybe we should do that one night. Maybe that's a good way to invest in our neighborhood, that they might know that we're here for them in some way. Mentoring someone, that's good investment, man. Listen, think about this. Think about the people that have invested in your life over the years to show you who Jesus is. Why in the world would we not turn around and invest in others in the same ways? Why would we not call time out on life and say, my schedule is not as important as me sharing and being Jesus with somebody else that God has put in my life that maybe I could mentor, maybe somebody that would listen to me, maybe it's just a peer, maybe it's just somebody that needs somebody. You know what? There's a lot of lonely people in this world. And almost every one of us sitting here today can vouch for that and say, you know, I've been lonely recently. Because we lack gospel community a lot of times, which is the next one, community. Be in community with other people. Micro churches, small groups, whatever. Just be in community. Find a family of people that care for you and love you because they love Jesus and they love you because of that. They'll love you even because you're weird. Spending time with God. Eternal investment. How could spending time with God not be an eternal investment? Spending time in prayer, spending time in His Word. What if you just did this one thing? Maybe you're like, man, I don't spend any time with God right now. I don't spend any time in Scripture right now. Let me give you this little nugget of joy. There's like 1 million apps at this point that will help you on your phone send you one verse a day. What if you just studied on one verse a day? That's better than the nothing you got going on right now, right? Try that out. See how God speaks to you through that. Remember that that's His Word. Maybe you'll start to begin to go, well, I wonder what that Scripture's context is. I'm going to go study the context of that when I get home this afternoon. What if that started happening? Worship with the believers. Worship as a part of the body. We're called to it. And man, it's a great thing for us. It's healthy for us. It's good for us to get together and sing praise to God and spend time in His Word together. I mean, it's biblical. This is something that God ordained for us to do, made us to do. Serving one another is an investment eternally. We know that. We know what serving one another does for us, for others, how God uses that in our lives. It's amazing. Prayer, of course, giving to others. Maybe you can give to others. You go, well, I don't have any money. Maybe you got something that they need. Maybe you got something that you go, well, I kind of need it. Wait, does your kind of need it? Do you really need it? Maybe you could give it to somebody. I don't know what it is. I've seen people give all kinds of things. you know? And it's awesome to get just get to be on the sidelines of getting to be a part of, like, people having needs. This is Acts 2 stuff right here. People having needs. And the body of believers just coming around them going, hey, you got a need? Okay. I'll tell you what, we got this thing over here. We'll just give it to you. We're not using it like we should anyway. You can have it. Giving to the church is obviously part of it. We're called to bring back an offering. It's not because God needs it. Again, the reason Jesus talks so much about money is so that we won't worship it. But he'll take that and he'll use it to do ministry. That is an eternal investment. Time spent on how to be a minister. It's my last one. Time spent on how to be a minister. Go, wait a minute, I'm not a minister. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are a minister, according to Scripture. You are a minister of the gospel. Now let me ask you this question. If you are a minister of the gospel, and that's an important thing, like that's supposed to trump other things in your life, it's important. That means that you would treat it as important. And how do we treat other things that are investments in our life important? Well, let's go easy here. Let's go house or car. If you want to buy a house, are you going to buy a car? The questions that you have right off the top are, can we afford it? With what interest rate are we going to get it? What is my monthly payment going to be? What are you doing there? You're calculating. You're looking at it going, I don't know if we can afford that. We need to be somewhere over in this neighborhood. Jesus said, count the cost. We need to calculate how we are ministers of the gospel in this life. That's a part of the internal investment that we make. So in other words, we instead of just going blindly into things, we start praying. Like, God, begin to show me how I'm going to talk to so-and-so. Create an opportunity for us to talk about the gospel or whatever it is. I mean, it becomes not just haphazardly floating through life, and if stuff happens, then great and fine and good. I mean, we don't treat business like that. We put work into it. We market things. Whatever it is. And yet we treat God completely different in our relationship with Him. We got to calculate. We got to plan. We got to think. We got to prepare. Our hearts need to be ready for those things. That means that we need to pursue God. You know, that He can use us to do those things. That we can, you know, that we could be mentors. That we could disciple others. Man, that would be fantastic. The problem is we got an issue. And it's a sin issue, of course. And I think for the most of us, it's selfishness. We love us. We love us and we love the pursuit of anything that is pro-us. But something magical happens that God does when He uses us as selfless people to care for others, to serve others, to give to others, to invest time in others. But investing time is what it's about. Investing care is what it's about. Emotion is what it's about. And you're like, man, I've been burned by people. You know what? You'll be burned by people again. If you think that you can stop yourself from being burned by people, good grief. Don't even try to use that as an excuse. God wants to use you for His glory. Don't buy into the lie that the gospel doesn't apply to your situation. That's bull, and we know it. Jesus came to save and to redeem and restore anyone who would believe in Him and trust in Him to be their Savior. Now, I'm going to tell you, maybe you're sitting here today, maybe you're like, you know, I've been going to church, not sure if I'm a Christian or not, or I know I'm not a Christian or whatever. Let me just tell you, you don't have to be unsure and you don't have to not know. If you feel like God is speaking to your heart today, you can pray and ask Christ to be your Savior today. And if that is true in your heart, not just some motion that you're going through, but it's real in your heart, God wants to save you, and He can through the blood of Jesus. He gives forgiveness. No matter how bad the stuff is in your past, He gives forgiveness. So Sometimes I wish Jesus was here. We could like ask him questions, don't you? Like we'd have Q&A. Like, hey, Jesus, come on out. Q&A time with Jesus. We're going to have some questions from the audience. Open mic time. Anybody would like to walk up the mic? You know, one of the questions I find myself asking sometimes is when I'm talking, when I'm studying on this stuff and praying on this stuff and thinking about this stuff personally for my life or to teach it, is I find myself going, I just want to ask Jesus, how much? How much, right? Like if it's about my money, how much? How much of my money do I need to give? I don't know if we would want the answer to that. We like to tidy it up and make it neat with like a 10% thing. Like we want to go Old Testament on and go, well, you know, we'll go 10%. That's nice, you know. But what did Jesus say when he got asked this question? Jesus was asked this question. Do you remember the rich guy that came to Jesus? And he said, Jesus, what do I give? What am I supposed to do here? Yeah. He says, give it all. Sell it all and come with me. What did his disciples do? That's what they did. They left it all and went with him. You go, well, Chris, that's crazy. I still got a house payment. I know. I'm not that preacher, okay? I'm not going there. But I think for us to recognize that the sacrifice and what Jesus himself gave was Jesus gave all. And so the question isn't, how much should I give? The question should be, am I willing to just openly be ready to invest in the kingdom of God with whatever I can? Because see, there's a difference in what should I give and whatever I can. And again, not just money, relationships, emotions, time, serving, your own talents, your actual talents. God wants to use you for his glory. This is the purpose of our life. It is the purpose of our life. The investment that Christ made was all. He's calling us today to be good investors in the greatest company of all time, the kingdom of God. Let's pray together.